Today I'm beginning a series of messages called Sticks and Stones. Sticks and Stones. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. All of you, every single one of you, know that that's false. I don't know why that's such a popular saying. Words do hurt. They hurt deeply. They hurt very deeply. They can hurt you. Our words matter. And I want you to all listen with an open heart to the meaning of these messages over the next several weeks. I think they're important. They're important for our culture. They're important for us. So I want you to listen to the meaning of the messages. And I want you to listen to what I'm actually trying to say, because there's a bit of a knee-jerk, and I'll talk about this a little bit later. There's a bit of a knee-jerk when we talk about words in church, and I want you actually to listen to the meaning of the message. Have you ever dismissed something, but it was quite significant? It's like looking at a bunch of receipts, and you have all these receipts, and what am I going to do with these? So you decide to throw them all away. And then a couple of days later, you're trying to search for that one receipt, and you realize, man, where is it? I know I've got these receipts, and no, I threw them all away. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I needed that one receipt. I needed to turn it in for reimbursement. I needed that receipt. Why did I throw that receipt away? And you took something that seemed so insignificant, and yet it was. Do you remember when you were in school learning about a guy named Ignaz Semmelweis? Not even sure if I'm saying his name properly. Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. In 1846, he was overseeing two maternity clinics. And at these two clinics, he realized that one clinic actually had a higher mortality rate than the other clinic, by quite a bit. And he didn't understand why. Why is it one clinic has more of a death rate than the other clinic? In fact, it was so much so that these women would prefer, they begged to go to the one clinic over the other clinic because of the high mortality rate. And in some cases, some women preferred to actually give birth on the street as opposed to going to this clinic because of the high mortality rate at this particular clinic. Well, it really confounded Dr. Ignaz. And he kept searching for, what's the answer here? There's got to be something. He starts to eliminate the possibilities. Why is one clinic having this happen when the other clinic's not? And he began to eliminate these possibilities. He tried having women give birth on their sides to no effect. He thought, at one point, there's this priest that walks through the bad clinic. There's this priest that walks through, and whenever there's somebody that dies of this particular disease, he goes through ringing the bell, and maybe it's striking fear into the heart of the mothers, and that's causing them to get stressed out and to then die of this fever and disease. And so the priest switched routes, and to no effect, no change, still the high mortality rate. He couldn't figure it out. So then through a series of events, he stumbles along this realization that at the one clinic, and through a series of events, he had a doctor friend that actually died, and there's this stuff that happened, but he realized at this one clinic that the doctors were actually performing I can say this word, autopsies. They were performing autopsies, and whereas the other clinic, they were not. And so he hypothesized that there were these, he called them cadaverous particles that were getting on the doctor's hands and when they were going to deliver birth for these women. And so he called his doctors, his staff together, and he said, okay, everybody, you got to wash your hands. And not only wash your hands, but I want you to use this chlorine solution to wash your hands with. Now you got to realize they didn't know what germs were back then. He had no idea that chlorine's actually a disinfectant. There was no idea there. The reason he had them wash with this chlorine solution was because of the smell. He thought that this chlorine solution would be the best way to get rid of the smell left behind by those bits of corpses. As you can imagine, the death rate dropped. Almost overnight, the death rate dropped. For them, this was a matter of life and death. But interesting how something that can seem so insignificant, like this chlorine solution, like washing your hands, can be so significant. And for them, again, this was a matter of life and death. Sometimes we overlook the importance of words. The power of words is a matter of life and death. Yet hasn't this been an issue that's been overemphasized and overstated by so many of our evangelical brethren in so many churches across the world and including on TV? The power of words. Yes, it has been. And so that's why I'm begging you here today. Please don't tune me out. Please don't tune me out. I want to show you a biblical and practical approach to what God says about using our words. First, we need to see the problem. Open up your Bibles or follow along with me. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." The tongue has the power of life and death. Do you realize we use approximately 16,000 words per day? 16,000 words, and some of you can probably blow that figure out of the water. But a sermon, when I preach a sermon, it's only about 3,000 words. I actually count it. Whenever I do sermons, I count up how many words, and I'm always frustrated when I fall short because I'm trying to hit that 3,000 mark. But it's about 3,000 words, and 16,000 words per day is the equivalent of a 60-page book every single day. We use a lot of words. With that many words, it's easy to underestimate the significance of our words. I think a lot about this. I think a lot about how we use our words, how we're so free in our proliferation of words, how we use our words so freely. We talk a lot. We do. We're not always so careful about how we use our words. It's like scooping up, going to Galveston, scooping up a handful of sand and just watching that sand, all those thousands of grains of sand just go right through, sift right through your hand. That's like how we use our words. It's just constantly flowing. On Wednesday night, we've been doing this Awaken service, and I'm just in love with this Wednesday night service. On Wednesday night, I used Mr. Trump as an example in a short message. And later on, a dear brother of our church, I won't mention his name, but he texted me, giving me wise counsel to not use politics from the pulpit. And friends, I will never tell you who to vote for. I won't. But I spent about an hour or more, I don't remember how long I spent, discussing with another friend of mine just about the appropriateness of using certain examples in a message. The problem is, those words that I spoke, whether they were good or bad or right or wrong, those words are already out there. I can't take them back. I can't get those words back. And if I offend somebody, I'm so sorry. You know, once those words are out there, there's nothing you can do. The offense has been done. On life's journey, you can probably recall the words spoken to you which have brought life or death. It may have been a teacher. It may have been a coach. Possibly you had somebody at school. Maybe it's a pastor, a previous pastor, another pastor. Somebody that spoke these words to you that either encouraged you or they tore you down. These words that brought life or they brought death to you. And you can remember them because they stick with you, especially the negative ones. But these words, they impact you. They bring life and death. They impact you and stick with you for years to come. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." It is not our words that magically, there's no magical value to words. It is not our words that magically save us. No. But by our words reveal what is in our hearts. It's an expression of the faith that's in us. So when we speak these words, it's our faith that's being expressed to God. It is the heart, the Bible says in Romans, is the heart that believes unto righteousness. And then it's those words that express that faith. So then what are empty words? empty words. These are words without faith behind them. They're empty of any faith. Empty words cannot save you. These are words that have absolutely no value. They're empty words. But they can have negative impact. They might be empty words, and they might not have value, and they might not have faith, but they can impact you and others negatively. Be mindful and careful of your words as Christians. Be mindful and careful of your words as Christians. We see the problem with our words. We need to see the biblical foundation. I want to show you that biblical foundation here this morning. God established the importance of words clear from the very beginning, all the way back in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What tool does God use to bring about all of creation? What does it say? He spoke everything into existence. God speaks it, and not only does he speak it, then he identifies it. He calls, he says, "Let there be light," and then what does he say? He calls the light good. He says, God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness, and then he calls again the light day. And so not only does he speak, not only does he call it good, but then he identifies what it is. God uses words. Words are the tool that God uses in the very beginning, the creation of the world. God speaks life into existence. Here we see God using words at the very beginning of creation, but this is how God operated. All throughout the Bible, God didn't wave a magic hand or anything. Rather, God spoke and it was done. God speaks life and still speaks life to us today. Yet a couple of chapters later, Satan attacks what God says. In Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, without going into too much detail, we understand the serpent. We don't understand all of it, but we believe that the serpent was, you know, Satan manifesting either in the form of a serpent or in the serpent, however it worked out. And here we see that Satan. What did the serpent do? He spoke. And in speaking, he used words which brought about death. What happened? Well, Eve initially, but Adam and Eve believed what the serpent said. And as a result, they disobeyed God, the command of God, not to touch that tree in the middle of the garden. But what do? They disobey God and they touch that tree because of what the serpent had said to them. This resulted in their disobedience, which then resulted in their death. And of course, it says it opened their eyes to good and evil. Satan's words were lies. They were lies. They weren't true. But that doesn't stop it from impacting Adam and Eve. Yes, they were lies. Yes, they were untrue. Yes, they were unfounded. But that doesn't stop it from having the ability to impact Adam and Eve and then impacting all of us today. As a result, you see, words are hardwired into, and so we see the serpent speaking words that lead to death, life and death. The ability of words to speak life, the ability of words to speak death. Words are hardwired into creation. God used them in creation. God uses words also to bring about messages and revelations all throughout the Bible. God uses words. And part of this message in Revelation was through Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From the very beginning, God used words. God spoke the message. God delivered that message through prophets. God speaks light into darkness. God speaks. It is a revelation of His truth or His plan. And here Jesus becomes that word, that revelation, that truth. He becomes, the Bible says, that light in the darkness. He becomes that life, that word of life. Jesus is the fulfillment of the truth or the plan of God that was spoken through the prophets. Jesus is called the Word. In the Greek, the word is logos. It is an expression or declaration of thought. It's a message. It's a word. Simply put, God had a plan for His people to be saved. God knew that sin separated them from Him, and God had this plan for His people to be saved. God declared that plan through His prophets. God declared that plan through the writing of Scripture, but through His prophets, and Jesus became the culmination of that revelation, and John called Jesus the Word. Jesus is the Word. That same Word, that same Jesus, began to use words Himself to spread the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1:38 says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So what is the goal of Jesus? His goal was to preach. His goal was to use words to declare the message that God had for His people. That is why He came. Jesus says it again in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." With the power of God on Him, Jesus purposes to preach and to proclaim the Word. In other words, he purposed to use words to deliver the message. He preached about freedom. Jesus preached about healing. Jesus preached about salvation. He preached about the kingdom of God. Here He preached about deliverance. What a powerful message for us today. Jesus gave words which lead to life. Words which lead to life. Not only did Jesus speak words of life, but God used His words to perform His work. We see that in biblical examples. We see that when Jesus was asleep in the boat and a storm begins to blow and the waves begin to crash against the boat and the disciples begin to be afraid, waking up Jesus, "Master, what are we going to do? We're going to perish because of this storm." And Jesus gets up and Jesus doesn't flap His arms. Jesus doesn't do special hand signals. No, what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks to the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." God used what Jesus spoke to stop the storm. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go into a hurricane like Hurricane Matthew and speak to it, you know, stand there and "Peace, be still." I'm not suggesting that we do something crazy. I might try it, but I'm not suggesting that you should do something crazy like that. I'm sure plenty of good people have tried it. I'm not suggesting that our words have magical power. They do not. I'm simply pointing out that God has, from the beginning, placed an emphasis on words. He has used those words to bring about life and death. He has used words to bring light and darkness. And words, not He has used words, but words have been used to bring light and darkness. We see the problem. We see where the Bible talks about words. We need to see the opportunity in all of this. And there is a blessing. There is an opportunity in all of this. Your words might not seem significant, but there is power of life and death in the tongue. The Bible says that. They are incredibly significant. Your words are significant. Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, they rejected Him. the medical community, they didn't accept what he said. Here he found this incredible answer. He found out that if all you do is just wash your hands and use some chlorine to wash your hands and your tools and everything with, that that'll save lives. And he tries to tell the medical community about it. He even got a little rude about telling the medical community. I mean, he tried to get the message out there. And they rejected him. They did not accept what he said, and they rejected him as a person. They were upset about the discovery. So Dr. Ignaz, he began to become increasingly obsessed with this, and to the point where he was angry and you know, just trying to convince the medical community about how important it was. They wouldn't accept it. He became angrier and even strange. They didn't understand what was going on with him. So at this point, they eventually had Dr. Ignaz committed to a mental institute, to a mental asylum. Why was Dr. Ignaz's discovery rejected? Why? Well, first of all, it was self-indicting. Those doctors would have to come to terms that they were wrong for what they believed about their medical practices, wrong for how they were doing their medical practices, that they didn't know right, that there was something that this other guy knew that they didn't know. And it would be self-indicting to say we were wrong. They didn't want to have to admit that they were wrong. Second, it was too simple. I mean, how simple? Let's just wash our hands, use a little bit of chlorine, and that answers everything. It just seemed way too simple of an idea. You know, in a world of increasing knowledge, and at that time their medical knowledge was increasing, and in this world of increasing knowledge, it was hard for them to believe that there was something just so simple, so easy, that would be the answer to all of their problems. It's like having computer troubles. You imagine, it's like having, you can't figure out why the computer isn't turning on, and you've tried everything, you pushed every button, you know how to push, and then somebody comes along, have you tried plugging it in? And whoa, that works. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of other things. You're trying to figure out why your Wi-Fi is not turning on. Man, I've done everything, and lo and behold, there's this little button for the Wi-Fi to turn on the Wi-Fi. I've actually helped a lot of people with that before. They just couldn't figure it out. And, oh, have you tried this? It's something so simple. It's true of us too. We have used our words to cause hurts and pains in others. And to accept it, to admit this, is to self-indict, is to indict ourselves. We would have to admit that we were wrong. We would have to admit that we were wrong in how we used our words, in the words that we used and how we used them. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And not only that, but it's just too simple. Can using my words differently really change my life, put a change in my life or a change in the lives of those that are around me? It just seems way too simple. And my answer is, just try it. There's an opportunity here. Just try it. Dr. Ignaz, Dr. Semmelweis, had no proof, no tangible proof. I mean, he could point to the people that were living, but he had no tangible proof for the medical community. Germs had not been discovered yet. So you got to kind of, I'm being mean on those doctors, but they hadn't discovered germs yet. They didn't know the reality of what was going on. And so he had no proof yet. He kept just saying to them, to these doctors and this medical community, just try it. Just try it. I believe it works. Just try it. I don't know why God has chosen to use our words, but I say just try it. Just try it. I want to give you some suggestions to try. Number one, wake up and speak God's word every morning. This might sound like self-empowerment to you, but you're not speaking your words. I'm not talking about self-empowerment. I'm talking about speaking what God says about you over yourself. You're speaking about God's word, speaking His words over your life. Isaiah 55 says that God's word is like a seed, and that seed gets planted, it buds, and then it bears fruit. Words are like that. What are you doing? And it says those words are like a seed. So Isaiah is the one pointing that out. What you're doing is planting seeds in your life. The fruit might not come right away. You're planting those seeds. You might not see the fruit right away, but don't be discouraged. Just try it. Earlier, we looked at the first part of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Let's look at the rest of that verse. The tongue has the power of life and death. and those who love it will eat its fruits. You ever heard the phrase, eat your words, you'll eat your words? It's kind of like that. It's quite a bit like that, actually. Words are like that seed that bears fruit, that seed that gets planted, and it buds, and then it bears fruit, and now you have to eat that fruit. You eat the fruit of your words. We don't want to touch the fruit that is nasty. We don't want to deal with the fruit that comes from the nasty things we're saying about ourselves and saying to others. We don't want to deal with that, but I guarantee you will happily enjoy the fruit that comes from speaking God's word over yourself. Now, just to back up, if you are saying nasty things and that fruit is there, you need to deal with it. We don't want to deal with it, but you need to deal with it. Being able to say, I'm sorry, is absolutely important. Being able to reconcile with others is huge. But I guarantee you will happily enjoy the fruits that come from speaking God's word over your life. The following are some examples that you can look in the mirror and say of yourselves concerning God's word. And again, I just want to be very clear and very careful with this. I'm not talking a word of faith message here. I'm not talking a self-help message here. I'm talking about God's word, encouraging ourselves, speaking good words, which are God's word in our lives. So I want to give you some examples that you can look at here. I'm going to go over them really quickly, so you won't probably have time to write them down. You can always email me if you want these examples. You can find your own and apply your own into your life. But here are some examples. Number one, I live as a child of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. These are straight out of the scripture. If you want to look up the references, they are there. I live as a child of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. In other words, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You are a member of God's household. Maybe you are struggling with temptation. Maybe you're struggling with feeling self-value in your life. If you're struggling with self-value, you can say these words, I am a child of God. You can look in the mirror and say that. It's in the scripture. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. You realize the Bible says that God protects those that are his own. And you can look in the scripture and say, I am a child of God. The second one, I am not condemned by my sin today, but have been set free by God's grace. Perhaps the enemy is trying to speak to you and condemning you, and maybe you have asked forgiveness, and yet you feel condemned about your actions, about your sin, and the enemy would love nothing more than just drag you down and make you feel absolutely guilty of something you've confessed, you've repented, you've turned from. And so we see in God's word, I am not condemned of my sin, but I have been set free by God's grace. God's grace is huge. Number three, I have plenty of grace to give people today because of the grace God has given me. Maybe you're somebody that feels like you don't have much to offer. Maybe you struggle to have that feeling of self-worth and value. I don't have much to offer. But God's grace, I think of it like I am so full of God's grace. God's grace is amazing. And he freely has given out his grace. And because of God's grace, I have plenty to offer others. Maybe not because of who I am, but because God has given it to me. Here's another one. I'm going to make a difference today because God prepared in advance the work he has for me. You see that in Ephesians 2:10, talking about the work he has in advance for you. So maybe you're wanting to make a difference. Maybe you don't know how to make a difference. But God's word says he's got a plan for you. And you can say that God has a plan for me. Here's another one. Today, I am not anxious, worried, or weighed down. I have cast my burden on the Lord, and he cares for me. The enemy might be trying to make you anxious. And maybe you're just somebody that struggles with anxiety and worrying. Just being worried all the time. But what does God's word say? That you can have his peace. You don't have to worry about that anxiety. You can cast your burden on him. And so we can say these things. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. God's word says I don't have to. Here's another one. Today I'm not afraid or weak. I do not have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. And please hear me. I'm not preaching this word of faith message. I'm not preaching name it, claim it, blab it, grab it message. I'm not preaching self-help. I'm not preaching Tim Robbins. I am, or whatever his name is. I'm preaching to you today. I'm trying to tell you that we need to speak words of life over ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves with God's word. I'm not afraid or weak. You know, every time I preach, every time I get up to preach, I say something like that to myself. I do not have a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Today I am going to be, this is the last one here. Today I'm going to be discouraged or, today I'm not going to be discouraged or defeated. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I will give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're feeling defeated. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've said that one a lot to myself over the years. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I might be feeling down right now, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. This isn't self-empowerment. This is speaking God's truth over our lives. I know it's been abused, but God's word is true, and God's word is life. Second thing, second suggestion I want to give you this morning, one is wake up and speak God's word every morning, but the second one I give you today is do a word inventory before going to bed. Take a few minutes, just simple, take a survey, quick survey. You know, what are words that I've said? What did I say at work? What did I say at home? What are things I said to other people? Is there anything that I said that was good? Is there anything that I said that is bad? Is there anything I need to go And just like I was given the example of using Mr. Trump in a message, and then afterwards, I did this hour-long self-inventory of why did I say it, and was it good to say, and should I have said, and is there something better I could have said? Really, just do a quick survey. So, in honor of Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, and Dr. Ignaz has had a lot of honors. He's had a lot of honors. He's been honored with his name on hospitals, clinics, museums, even schools have honored him. Yet recognizing how those who outright rejected him, I want to mention something called the Semmelweis reflex. The Semmelweis reflex, the knee-jerk reflex to reject new evidence without investigation and experimentation because it goes against what has been accepted or practiced. Considering the importance of our words, just leave that up on the screen, please. Considering the importance of our words and how God uses our words, how important they are, I say if there is any evidence to it, you need to try it for yourself. Try speaking God's word over your life for yourself. Yet there might be a knee-jerk reaction to what I'm saying because it sounds too much like self-help or something like that. Perhaps you think it sounds too much like the word of faith teachings or self-help, so you refuse to hear what God's word says. Or perhaps maybe you grew up in a home where words were just, they were used carelessly. And so you've become accustomed to that, maybe even sentimental to that, and you just, that's how it was, and that's what you know, and so that's, you don't know any other way. What if you just tried this? See if it made a difference. In closing, I want to leave you with this final thought here. Intentionally speak God's word. Do a self-inventory. See the words that you have said, but intentionally speak God's word and see how God can plant those seeds and bring about incredible fruit in your life. Amen? Amen.